Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Ahaz, king of Israel. Now let me make a mention here. The Jeroboam they're talking about here is not the Jeroboam that God used him and Rehoboam to split the kingdom. This is the second Jeroboam. This is afterwards, okay? So, I never had difficulty understanding that because I was always told to read the prophets chronologically, but I know that some people get that mixed up. So you say you have the kings of Israel, you have the kings of Judah. And by the way, if you go into the book of Kings, I will be hitting some of that tonight, but if you read the book of Kings, you get to understanding the first and second Kings more of these minor prophets because you start to see the actual doings of these kings and why they committed the adultery that they did or why they didn't follow God, you know, rightfully. It's an eye opener. We'll get to some of that tonight. Verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. I'll read down a little bit and we'll get back. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it came to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter, and God said to him, call her name Lo-Ramah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God. And I will save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. By the way, we're going to see it was already fulfilled prophecy. You know, as I said before we really get started on this, I just feel that a groundwork is so important here. Hosea was a contemporary set of Isaiah and Micah and Amos. Let me just say that as a contemporary, just to remind you, some of the prophecies that these prophets prophesied. Isaiah is called, it is not one of the major or minor prophets, excuse me, but we have Isaiah 7:14. Remember? Can anybody remember those prophets or those prophecies? How about Isaiah 9:6? Unto us, a child is given. Or I should say, unto us, a son is given, a child is born. Think about this. A child is given. A child is born and a son is given. The child, Jesus of Nazareth, is born, but the eternal Son of God was given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then, of course, we go into Isaiah 53. Wow. That's amazing prophet. Saying amazing prophecies about what? Our redemption. And who gets tired of listening to these things? Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of Jeff Graham. Now, in the midst of these contemporaries going on prophesying, God is not only prophesying judgment if you will not turn, but he's also prophesying there's a day coming when my Redeemer will come and it will redeem the faithful out of Israel. Who can go through the prophets and read these without looking at what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 11, talking about the goodness and the severity of God. Listen to this. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. He's a Jew speaking to Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. For by any means I may provoke to jealousy. By the way, this is Romans chapter 11, 13, verses 13 through 18. For if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some. Why would you want to save some of your flesh if God did away with Israel? The prophets thunder this. Listen to this. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? This is what all these prophets are echoing. God is willing to bring you to himself. God will chastise you and deliver you to judgment, but there is a time coming when God will bring you to himself. Listen to verse 16. This is where it gets interesting. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. So if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentile, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, Jeremiah chapter 11, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Wow, here we are. The root supports you. All the minor prophets speak of the fact of judgment's coming, but I love you. Judgment's coming, but I love you. Keep going your idolatrous ways. I'm going to have the king of Babylon come and take you. I'm going to have the Assyrians ravish you, but I love you. Turn to me. Wow, the root supports you. But you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. Doesn't say they were lost. Doesn't say they were cast aside to burn. It just says they were broken off for a time. Well said, again, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity towards you, goodness. And if you continue in this goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. But listen to this. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For you were cut out of the wild tree, which is by wild by nature. If you were grafted in contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree, how much more? Oh, this is the heart of the prophets right here. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? And here's what Paul says with the prophets in mind. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We were back in the council in Acts 15, I love it, where James finally he quotes Amos. And when we get into Amos, we'll be in Acts 15. He quotes Amos with the very thing. God right now he's dealing with the Gentiles. He's calling in the Gentiles for his namesake. When that is fulfilled, what do you think he's going to do? Well, you know, I kind of forgot about Israel. Absolutely not. He is going to go ahead with his program, just like the prophets have foretold. You just can't get around it. I love that. So he says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Listen to this. So all Israel will be saved. Wow. That's exciting. That is exciting. Now we start seeing the fact that God is by no means done with Israel. Israel is in the forefront of his mind. In fact, the Bible says many times that Israel is the apple of his eye. So the word of the Lord came to Hosea, which means Savior. The son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. If you know, would be it's a wonderful, fruitful study if you want to look at all these kings. Look at what they did and how they acted. Most of them were evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't do the things. They didn't believe his word. And he says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, verse 2, the Lord said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry. The children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. You know, the New King James and all modern translations, I believe, that I've looked, are really kind of soft on it. If you look at the way that God is speaking right now, it's adultery. It's whoredoms. You know, it's not just a perversion. It is whoredoms. It is going completely missing the mark. You know, a man is supposed to get married and have his wife as the only apple of his eye, and he goes apart from that, or she goes apart from that. She's absolutely missing the mark, marring, going a whoring to something. It's horrible. It's not anything that we should wink our eye at, you know. It's horrible. You know, one of the things about divorce, it did not originate in this modern-day culture. The evilness of divorce has been rolling its ugly head for centuries and centuries and centuries. And it's more than just departing from your mate. It's departing from your covenant you made with God. And that's exactly in the rawest form that this was happening with his own people, Israel. I forgot to mention as well, when we get to Micah, Micah prophesied in that wonderful prophecy, Micah 5:2, from you, O Bethlehem of Judea. You know, you're too little, small among the clans of Judah. But out of you will come forth one from me who will be ruler of Israel. And his goings are from everlasting. You know, it's the ruler of Israel, the one that will save Israel from their sins. And that's exactly what was told to Mary. Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is in every page of the Bible. You can't get around. It's just amazing. And you know, when you read these things, to realize that he is in the midst of the church is beholding. What are we really doing with his word? Are we honoring it by finding him there? Or are we just taking it lightly? You know, in these first three chapters, we're going to talk about Israel's apostasy, Israel's falling away. Just to break it down. So we get a little glimpse of what we're going through. Once we get this groundwork laid, we're going to go rather quickly through the book of Hosea. There's 14 chapters, longer than these other minor prophets that we have, but except for Zechariah. But in chapters 4 through 13, we see Israel's falling away mixed with warnings and exhortations from God. And then in the last chapter, chapter 14, we see God is calling her to repentance and future restoration. So that's another thing about the minor prophets. They're always looking at future restoration. What future restoration if Israel isn't there? Am I beating a dead horse here? I hope not. I hope that somebody that's listening to me on the internet is saved from this erroneous doctrine that is called replacement theology today. It is wrong. God will vindicate himself. I don't need to defend the word. The word defends itself. I just need to be faithful. And that is unfaithful when people want to do away with... you might as well do away with two-thirds of the Bible then, because Israel is the main... Well, up until the cross of Jesus Christ, the coloring is all Jewish. Jesus came to seek and save that was lost. He said, I came to seek from the sheep of the lost house of what? Israel. We are grafted in by grace and mercy. Anti-Semitic rhetoric today is at an all-time high. Well, wait a minute, wasn't it back when Hitler probably was? But today, it's everywhere. And by the way, just for a side note, there's an erroneous teaching out there that you're starting to say that Hitler's in heaven. Hitler didn't do the Jews wrong. Actually, Hitler did the Jews a favor by getting them out of their misery. You believe that? Verse 2, look at, so when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, He talked to Hosea. He said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry. And get children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. God thundered through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17, O Lord, the hope of Israel, who all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. God is constantly thundering through his prophets. You know why your problem is? You know why you're going into captivity? Do you know why I promised you in my word that if you obeyed me, I would cause everything to flourish from you. I would cause your kneading bowl to flourish. I would cause your trough to flourish. You know, we get a little glimpse of that when Elijah went to the widow who was about ready to make her last cake for her son and die. What happened to that bowl of oil? It just kept going and going and going. God promised them. And he would promise them a joy and a safekeeping and everything that they could think that they could do, God would bless. And yet they were constantly wanting to go somewhere else. Does that sound familiar? It's not good enough. We want something more. You know, the times really haven't changed. And that's one of the things as we go through this, these prophets. We're going to see a spiritual lesson in here as well. Remember, it's not just an Old Testament concept, but in the New Testament, we're admonished that the things that were written of old were written for our admonition as well. C.I. Schofield said it right about the Psalms, I believe. He said, in it, they're primarily Jewish, but they're spiritually true for the Christian as well. That's a great way to start looking at the Word of God. No, are we under the law? No. Are we subject to doing, you know, if we do right, we're blessed? No, we are blessed because Jesus Christ gave his life for us and we dare to believe him and turn to him from our sins. Is God going to bless my life because I go on sinning because I'm saved by grace? You think about that. That is a huge erroneous error in the church today. I had the unfortunate experience of listening to a pastor for, if you want to call him that, for a while that taught, hey, you know what? We're under an umbrella of grace. It was up here in Brookings. I'm not going to mention names. It's not profitable. But you're under an umbrella of grace. Woohoo! Let's party for Jesus. No. We are under an umbrella of grace so that we cannot sin, so that we can walk righteously. And we don't have to go through Romans 7 and say there's a war going on me and I'm defeated. Yes, there's a war going on within me, but I have the Spirit. And now he takes up the battle. And now I go into Romans chapter 8, and there's no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. You know, for what the flesh could not, the law was weak because of the flesh. God did by sending his own son as an offering for sin. People say, well, wow, these guys, you just can't get very far in the book of Judges. You see, these guys were just whacked out. They were no different. But we have the Spirit of the living God in us. And that's why we are called to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we don't live a life that doesn't match our position. Remember what G. Campbell Morgan said. The one that lifts up this knowledge realizes that sin wounds the heart of God. He is grieved. No wonder Paul talks about grieving the Spirit. Do you know how different workings of the Spirit in our life? We can quench his work. In other words, we can go our own way and suffocate the working of his power in our life. And yet also we can go on and sin and do something that grieves him. It's much the same here. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not to defile it. We see constantly that they were defiling the temple. We can go all the way back to Eli and his sons. And the temple prostitutes was constantly a problem. But now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet we have the Spirit right inside of us. How much are we blessed? And yet we're still that wild olive branch that's grafted in. Take heed lest you fall. You know? anti-Semitic. Can't you see how horrible that is? We're going to speak against the very ones that we should give thanks to. Through them came the scriptures. Through them came the Messiah. Through them came these wonderful prophets that speak in the end time. We just went through Daniel. Daniel was a Jew. I don't know how people that are anti-Semitic and say if they're Christians get away with rejoicing and having a great time in the Word of God that the prophets were Jewish. How could they do that and rejoice in that? Well, I'll tell you how they can do it. They can get it in their minds by some crafty teacher that Israel, something happened, man. Boy, they finally blew it. And they say that the destruction of the temple in 70 AD was a great window to that. They rejected Jesus. They had him crucified, and God said that was it. Really? Is that what the prophets say? No. Is that what Daniel says? No. Daniel's 70th week that we looked into is just the opposite. It screams of need of a Redeemer. It screams the fact that Jesus Christ is going to hold everything in the palm of his hands. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? So he went, verse 3, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. You know, I don't believe there's several different ways that people look at that verse. You know, God spoke and said, go take a wife of harlotry. Well, you know, it's not in a line with prophetic utterances or the Bible itself that God would say, hey, I want you to go take this prostitute. I don't take that stand. I believe that this not only illustrates vividly the departing of God's people from him as being in harlotry, but I believe that this happened so that the message that Hosea was pronouncing would be done with not only conviction, but understanding. Because we're going to see that God is going to call her to buy him back, or he's going to call Hosea to buy his wife back. Either way you look at it, my God is pure and he's right. He wouldn't tell me to go and do something that's blatantly wrong. But I think he allowed this to happen. I don't believe personally, this is my personal conviction, that Gomer was a prostitute. I don't believe that she was that way before. I don't see that Hosea being a righteous man would marry a woman steeped in sin. God does things sometimes for his own way, and yet when he does it, it hits home. You know? So he said, go. I believe he permitted it. Just like he permitted Samson and Delilah. Have you ever wondered and really read in the depth of that story? It's in the book of Judges. You know, you think, wow, how could he finally give up that secret of his strength to this woman? I'll leave that up to you. I have my reckonings. But it's God does what God does for his reasons. So he went, verse 3, took her. And she conceived. Then the Lord spoke to him again in verse 4 and said, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel, or scattered, on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, if you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 10, this is interesting. I'm not going to take the time. I just want to get you familiar a little bit with there. 2 Kings chapter 10. I thought I had it marked, but I guess I didn't. It's interesting. Second Kings chapter 10 starts out, God is going to judge the house of Ahab. You remember Ahab and Jezebel? Ahab was a wicked king, but Ahab was nothing compared to his wife. His wife was a wreck, a ruin. His wife wanted to get rid of Elijah. His wife is what drove Elijah into that that cave, remember? God says, what are you doing here? It's after he did a great exploit. And he had all the prophets of Baal executed. Remember, he made that, he had that altar, and he filled it three times with water, and fire from God came down. Only after, for hours and hours, the prophets of Baal cut themselves, and they're calling on Baal to no avail. And he was strong. Elijah was mocking. What is your, is your God sleeping? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe cut yourselves more, you know. Let's really give it a show. Maybe you'll wake him up. And when nothing happens in the time of the evening oblation, what did Elijah do? He called on God, and God fell down fire, not only ate up the sacrifice, but lapped up the water, and the people fell down and said, God, your God is God. And he had all the prophets of Baal before him, slew them all. He had a great exploit. And yet this wicked woman that is in the context here, this Jezebel, wanted him killed. And he fled to that cave. And he said, and God said, what are you doing here? Remember that? Hey, you don't understand. All the prophets are gone. All the altars are torn down. And I'm the only one left. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? I'm the only one left. God says, no, you're not. There's 7,000, whether that was figurative or whether that was the number, I've not bowed the knee to Baal. No, you're not. That's the context that we're in here. By the way, if you've never read how Jezebel was executed, go back up to verse 30 of that chapter, chapter 9, in 2 Kings, if you're there. It's absolutely marvelous. God doesn't mess around. She was thrown from a wall, hit the ground, blood splattered the wall, and the wheels of the chariot were driven over her. And just as the prophets have said, the dogs came up and licked her blood and ate her. Only her hands and her skull were left. So God does not mess around. This is the context that we're in. So one prophet picks up their pen, another lays it down. God is absolutely wonderful. He's got everything in the palm of his hand, and I love how he does things. You can read in 2 Kings 10 about the Valley of Jezreel and so on and so forth. It's very interesting. Some of these, I believe that the Bible says in the New Testament, some of these prophets didn't know exactly what they were prophesying about. And some of them didn't know exactly when the time they were prophesying about the Spirit of Christ that was to come. You know? And some of them wrote in such a way that the angels desired to look into it. So, I mean, they're just amazing. I wish I had time to go into these, but I don't. I really hope that that groundwork a little bit earlier kind of laid the picture of where we're at here. Remember that this prophet that we're reading, this prophesying, was before the great Babylonian captivity. It was before the problems with the Assyrians. It was before the coming judgment that God had laid upon these people. In fact, it was so long, he told them, you're going to go into Babylon 7 years. You might as well figure, you're going to plant vineyards. You're going to make houses. You're going to be there a while. You know, and even that, if you go further, was because of 490 years of Sabbath they did not give to the Lord. So it's all disobedience. If they would just listen, they would be where they should be. I'll end at verse 5. It says, I'm going to avenge, in verse 4 again at the last part, that he's going to avenge that bloodshed on Jezreel in the house of Jehu. Bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Jezreel in the valley, of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. You know, all these names, Gomer conceived again. And she bore him a daughter, and God said to him, call her name La Rama. There's a couple different interpretations of that name. Ones mean unpitied. One means, you know, says it means no mercy. In other words, God said that basically, because of your offspring, I'm going to just release my hands. And that's what God does a lot of times in judgment. He will release his hands and allow the instruments that he uses and he chooses. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, all these invading kings and stuff, those are only pawns that God used for his punishing board, so to speak. That was his whip or his whatever, you know. Those were used by him to take care of his business. That's how much he has wickedness in the palm of his hand. Wickedness is not something that's new to him. It's going to go so far. And by the way, before it goes to that point, he uses it to his end. He uses wickedness for your and my good. That's amazing. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs that there is no evil fall upon the just. Think about that. When I was in high school, you know, it was a popular voice to say, you know, you have my back. You know, your friends had your back or whatever. I grew up in a cow town where if you weren't a cowboy, you might have a problem. You know, my friends, we all have each other's back, you know. And God has our back. God told Abraham, I'm your great reward. God told David that he went before him and behind him. He was enclosed. We can't go anywhere in the Bible that we don't realize what God does. And if he allows judgment for these people, he's doing it so he ultimately can bring them back. You know, sometimes separation is needed, but always with the underlying understanding for reconciliation, never for departing. Never. God always allows a separation of judgment, according to these prophets, for the ultimate heartbreaking, agonizing waiting that they will come back. You know, never judgment unto divorce. Never separation unto, that's it, goodbye. It's always a separation for the heart-pounding desire for reconciliation. And that's the prophets. And we know from the prophets, again, to close this out, we know from, real quick, let's turn to Isaiah. We all know these, but let's just look at this as I close. Isaiah chapter 7. This idea is very interesting, that God allows separation or judgment for the heartfelt desire for the returning. Always. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name God with us. That's amazing. Go to flip over to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For us, like I was talking about before, for us a child is born. And unto us a son is given. The child, Jesus of Nazareth, would be born, but the Son of God was given. And the government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Oh, here we go. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom. The thread of prophetic truth runs deep in the Bible. And that's one of the reasons I think that Satan is so active today, trying to take these prophetic truths and either subject them to the upper echelon, the higher the privilege, the seminary people or whatever, or he's just duping, if you will, people that don't look into these at all. One or the other, I believe. We looked at that great passage in Isaiah 53. I'll tell you what. When you or I sin, fall into sin, do you know that God is so desirous for your immediate return that he has provided an eternal efficacy of a sacrifice that enables you to do that? All we have to do is come to Him and confess, which means to agree. And God is right there. And in the prophets, God was constantly saying, come to me, forsake your evil ways, and come to me. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They continually broke His law. They continually broke His covenant. So He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm getting ahead to where we are on Sundays. And I will do what you have failed to do. You know, I had a gentleman ask me one time, I'll close with this, and I'm just getting 5 minutes over. Why is it so important that when you preach the gospel every time, Graham, you always say that Jesus lived a life that we couldn't live? Why is that so important? It's all-inclusive, very important. Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect obedience that you and I could not live. Therefore, He's the Son of Man. He is our representative. And He's the Savior from heaven because I did not live that life. And I have an accountability, and I am loaded and dead in sin. And by the way, He also fulfilled the fact that of the innocent substitute, the innocent lamb, all through the Scripture, He had to live that perfect life. He lived it for you or I. When Abel took that sacrifice before God, He took that innocent substitute in his place. So God had recognition for that. When Christ went up to the cross, He went as an innocent substitute for me and for you. And God heaped upon Him my sin. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And because I am justified, He raised Him from the dead. All this the prophets speak of. And the prophets talk about. And I'm done. Leon, you want to pray, please?
Lord, for your word, we thank you that you have spoken to us in this way, that we can hear your thoughts. Hear your predictions, the prophecies that were told long ago have come true before our very eyes. Lord, we thank you for providing for us in this way through Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.